Good afternoon. It's good to see you guys. So how many of you know the song Subterranean Homesick Blues by Bob Dylan? Okay, my mother is waving her hand furiously. And you should check it out. It's a really cool song. It was released in the mid-1960s, and it explores the turbulent social change of that era and the emergence of an underground or subterranean counterculture. All I want to do in my talk today, it's going to be really short, is suggest a certain way to approach Lent, these 40 days that precede Easter. And to quote Bob Dylan, and to quote a former pastor of mine, Lent is a time to go subterranean, to go underground, to take the blazing torch of God's love and explore some of the dark places inside of us. And I think both our readings get at this idea, but we're going to focus on the prophet Joel and his call to Israel to rend their heart and not their garments. Joel was writing to a people who were quite comfortable, but had disaster at their doorstep. In the Old Testament, God would often use military invasions by Gentile nations as tools of judgment. Joel sees such an army on the horizon, but it's like he's the only one watching. And so he cries out like a fire bell in the night, "Sound the alarm, blow the trumpet. These guys are coming, and it's going to be really bad." But he ends his warning with a word of hope. Yet even now, at 11:59, when disaster is knocking on the door, there's time. "Return to God," he says, "and rend your heart, not your garment." In other words, this disaster, it can be averted, but it's going to take more than pageantry or convention. You need to go to the heart of the issue. You see, there were two problems in Israel. The first and most immediate was a threat outside their borders, an incoming army. But there was a greater, more systemic problem within. Israel was split, divided. There was this glaring contrast between who she was in public, her external self, who she was at church, and what she was when no one was watching, in secret. And if God was going to stay Israel's foreign enemies, these two things that were divided needed to be brought together. It wasn't that Israel wouldn't repent at the threat of danger. Joel's concern was that their repentance would be so mechanized, so perfunctory, or so ritualized, that it wouldn't have any meaning. Israel was more than willing to tear their favorite garment. And just like the Pharisees that Jesus mentioned were willing to disfigure their faces. But both were avoiding the real issue. And so God didn't really care that they showed up at the meeting and tore their shirt, especially if they were just going to leave the sanctuary with a torn shirt and blanched forehead and continue to, you know, ignore the poor around them or mistreat their kids or yell at their spouses. You know, God wasn't going to be bought off because they showed up. And look, you know, this is not just a problem back then, to kind of shift from then to now. I think every culture responds to God, or people in every culture respond to God in one of two ways. You can either ignore him and do what you want, you know, we call that relativism, or you can try and buy God off through performance or through rituals. You know, we call that religion or legalism, maybe. And I bet that in our heart of hearts, we tend to revert to one of those two camps. It's kind of doing whatever we want, or trying to control God with what we do. And the problem, and this sounds kind of funny, the problem with both those things is Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus challenges our relativism and our religion by giving us a glimpse of real compassion and real kindness. And what does that do? It haunts us. At least it haunts me. Jesus is the picture of what real human life is supposed to look like. And when you see it, or when you get a glimmer of it, it dissatisfies you from anything less. And it shows you, or it shows me, how self-centered and self-indulgent I really am. And so that's why we're here on Ash Wednesday. You know, it's not the opening ceremony of the Spiritual Olympics. It's an opportunity to acknowledge that, you know, we're not okay. That the things we do, even if they're beautiful and even if they're wonderful, the things that we do on the outside doesn't always correspond to the war that rages within. It's a time to rend our hearts, not our garments. So how do we do it? Well, the heart in the Bible is the center of our moral and intellectual and emotional life. It's our core. And what Scripture is saying, you know, what God is telling us is to get at that core, get at what's most basic about ourselves, and tear it. Because the heart isn't just the source of everything wonderful about us. The heart is also our biggest problem. It's our greatest enemy. It's the seat of rebellion against God. It's the Achilles heel that keeps us from flourishing. And one prophet, Jeremiah, he said this: the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. It defies comprehension. And that's why God tells us to rend it. You know, God doesn't say repair your heart, or adjust it, or rehabilitate it through patience and hard work. He says that it's polluted enough that it needs to be torn. That's the task before us in Lent, to explore what's underground, the sources of our discrepancy, not necessarily the duplicity itself. You know, that's where most of the action is, down here. You know, when I think about my real problems, the stuff that keeps me up at night, it's not how much ice cream I eat or how much television I watch, though both are excessive, I promise. But those aren't really a problem. You know, my real problem is that I don't give or receive love particularly well. And I have a really bad habit of piecing myself out to inferior things instead of God. And I could give up dessert for the rest of my life. I could delete my Facebook account forever. And that problem would still remain. So if you want to do something really meaningful for these 40 days, skip the garments. Go subterranean and explore what's underground, what's driving you to act and think and behave in certain ways. You know, instead of asking yourself only, what are you giving up? Ask yourself questions like, what are the skeletons in my closet? You know, where are the bald spots that I cover with religious toupees? Nothing hidden will be disarmed. And Lent is an invitation to be graciously and mercifully excavated. And by being willing to unearth kind of what's down there, you become the kind of person that God can really work with. You know, those are the kind of people that God makes new. The people that are willing to go subterranean and ask themselves difficult, challenging questions that shake them to their core. In a few minutes, you're going to be invited to come forward and receive the imposition of ashes. Now, I like to think of this not as a mark of separateness, nor as a sign of devotion. I think of it as a clarion call for help. Help because I can't fix myself. Help because I'm a prisoner in a cell locked from the outside. But what I can do is offer a torn, ripped heart to the throne of God's kindness. And the good news is, guys, and this is really good news, when we do that, we discover a God who hears our cry for help. A God who comes to us not with challenge or condemnation, but comfort, that has compassion in his eyes and has scars on his side and on his wrists. And he says, I'm the light behind the darkness. I'm the shining that your shame can never extinguish. I'm the door where there's only a wall. He alone can take a heart that's barricaded by self-love and break down its barriers and turn it into a heart that gives compassion and hope and kindness to others. So that's my take on Lent. It's a time to go subterranean and just simply try to offer to God what you find and see if he'll replace it with something really lovely, something you've always maybe wanted but never dared imagine you'd have. Amen.